Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word written and in your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to us this day. Open up our eyes, our hearts, our minds to be transformed by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny how songs often take you back to a memory or to a place. I will always associate U2's I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For with our road trip around Canada in the year 2000. You can ask me about that later. I will always associate John Mayer's live album, Where the Light Is, playing pool with my best friends and having a few beverages during the formation process. I will always associate Taylor Swift's last album with the first year of Hudson's life. And when the people of Israel chanted or sung Psalms 120 to 134, the same would have happened to them. They would have always associated these psalms with the pilgrimage or walk up to Jerusalem. These are the psalms of ascent. These psalms were put together for God's people to sing as they were approaching Jerusalem for the various festivals. When one came to Jerusalem, they would always be going up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. Up because it's on top of a hill, but also up in terms of significance as well. This was the place where the temple was. This is where you go to draw near to God and to worship God and to bring your sacrifices before God. But what's interesting about this collection of psalms, if you've read them, is that we would expect them just to be full of praise and overflowing with hallelujahs. We might think that these songs would be filled with remembrance of all that God has done, but it's actually more varied than that. These are psalms of praise, but there are also psalms of sadness, psalms of lament, psalms with tears, psalms with sorrow and hurt, and yet also end up trusting in the Lord. And I think this is really interesting and really amazing because as the pilgrims approached Jerusalem, they too would have had all these different emotions and thoughts running around their heads as they came to Jerusalem. The Psalms give us the language for our different emotions. And as we too approach God through his Son Jesus, we also have these thoughts, don't we? As we approach God, it's not always full of hallelujahs. It's sometimes full of questions and sadness. And well, that's great news. Because the Psalms of Ascent encourage us to set our eyes on the Lord in the midst of all that we are going through. They urge us to look beyond the mess of this life, to look to the Lord, to look to Yahweh who is faithful. And Psalm 121 does exactly that. Because when life gets hard, what do you turn to? When life gets hard, who do you turn to? If we were to ask people of Australia, I think we would get quite a range of options. People might turn to parents. People might turn to family. People might turn to looking to their bank balance and having assurance in that. People might look to their career. People more often will probably look to themselves. When life gets hard, or when life gets tough, the tough get going. People also look to harmful solutions. People look to the bottle, to drugs, to fulfillment through other things, even through self-harm. People look to all sorts of things for help. And this is the question that the psalmist starts off with. In verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? he starts by lifting up his eyes to the hills and wonders. Where does my help come from? The hills were the places where the pagans meant to worship. In those days, these were the high places where people thought that the gods dwelt, because you were closer up to heaven. So since the hills are closer up to heaven, you go up to your local hill to worship your pagan god and ask your god for stuff. In our modern culture, we could substitute so many different things for hill. I lift up my eyes to the shopping center. I lift up my eyes to the gym. I lift up my eyes to the bank. From where does my help come from? Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. His help doesn't come from the mountains, but from the very one who made the mountains, who made the heavens and the earth. That's what we remind ourselves in the Apostles' Creed every week. I believe in God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. His help comes from Yahweh, the Lord, the everlasting God, the faithful God, the covenanting God, the promise-keeping God, the all-powerful God. He alone is the one who can give the best help, the ultimate help, the real help. See, in the midst of our mess that we can find ourselves in the midst of our difficulties, real help can only come from Him, our Creator. Now, of course, there are good things that can and should help us through hard times. We ought to be doing things such as sleeping, exercising, eating well, socializing with friends, getting medical help if needed. But the ultimate help comes from God who made all of those things. He's the one who sees all things, knows all things, and has already helped us in the most glorious way of the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, to take away our ultimate problem of sin and death. The great I Am is our helper. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon writes this: "It is vain to trust the creatures. It is wise to trust the Creator. It is vain to trust the creatures. It is wise to trust the Creator." In the context of the Psalms of Ascent, imagine putting yourself in the pilgrim's shoes, walking up to Jerusalem with all the hills and the mountains around, with your life's worries and strife on your mind, mulling over them. There were no podcasts to listen to or music to listen to, but there was music to sing. This song, these songs. And as you walked up to Jerusalem to celebrate the various festivals, you sing these very words. You see these mountains around here? My help comes from the Lord who made these mountains. You see those valleys over there? My help comes from the Lord who made those. My help comes from Yahweh who made me, who loves me, who is slow to anger and abounding in love. He is the Lord who helps us. And he's the Lord who is always there. Look with me at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord gives us stability and steadfastness in the midst of the world. He is a rock, a sure foundation, a sure footing for our feet. And this is based on the certainty that God who keeps us won't slumber nor sleep. This word keep or keeper is repeated 6 times throughout this psalm. It's the central message of this psalm. It's the Lord who keeps us. But the Hebrew word for keeper here is something a little bit deeper than just keeping something. The word has more of a concept of God guarding us, protecting us, guarding us from anything that could keep us away from him. We used to give our little family dog, Evie, the bone from the roast lamb. It was kind of hilarious because the bone was often bigger than her. But once we gave it to her, there was no getting it back. Once we approached her, she would go to town on the bone and she would growl and bark even if we came within a meter of her. Very protective, guarding it, fending off anyone who would try to snatch it away. Well, times that by a billion. Not to compare dog with God. But that's what God is like with us. Keeping us utterly protected. Guarding us. Secure in him. Remember back in Philippians 4:6, that the peace of God will guard us like a garrison of soldiers. And notice, he doesn't clock off at any point in time. He doesn't slumber. He is always there, always protecting us. With God, there are no power outages. There are no Wi-Fi outages. There are no power naps. There's no annual leave. There's no long service leave with God. He is always there. It's very interesting, and I find this fascinating, that a third of our life will generally be spent asleep. A third of our life will be spent not physically working, not earning money, not working out, but sleeping. Just think about it. If you reach the age of 90, 30 years of your life will be spent asleep. This seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem a bit humbling? We think that we're so great as human beings, but we spend a third of our time on earth sleeping. And if we don't get this sleep, then, well, all kinds of disastrous mental and physical health effects come. And friends, the very reason that we can sleep peacefully is because God doesn't sleep. We can sleep knowing that he guards us, protects us. We can doze off at the right time knowing that he is already there. And even if we can't sleep and are awake at all the wrong times in the middle of the night and can't get to sleep, God isn't sleeping. He's right there with you. The Lord is always there. He who keeps us, who keeps his holy people Israel and his body the church, will always be there for us and will always be near to us. Verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Again, we get the repetition. The Lord is your keeper. We get another aspect of this, that the Lord is always near, always there and always near, always available and always at hand, always close by. You may have experienced this as a parent or an uncle or an auntie or as a leader, in fact, on Holiday Kids Club. Sometimes kids at a certain age just attach themselves to you, always following you, always kind of curious as to what you're doing, always wanting to get involved, always finding you, even in a crowd of people. So much so that you might call this little kid your little shadow, always following you. Well, God is our big shadow, always at hand, always close by. He is our shade on our right hand. He stands beside us. He's right there waiting to to defend and protect and keep us. He protects us from all kinds of worries that may come to us. He's like an umbrella protecting us from sunstroke and guarding us from the dangers of the night. For us here today, we can be confident of this because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, God Himself. The Spirit isn't just an agent of God or an angel of God or a servant of God. The Holy Spirit is God Himself in us. In John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is described as a helper, teaching us about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is promised at the end of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you." Not my personal assistant is with you. I am with you. The Holy Spirit is described in 2 Corinthians 1:11 as a seal, as a guarantee of our right relationship with God. See, the Lord is always there, always near, always protecting. Notice the repetition of keep as I read these words from verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you. Are you getting the point? He will protect you from all evil. Keep your very own life, protect your step, whether we are coming out or going in, from this time forth and forevermore. Every aspect of our life, everything that we do, everywhere that we go, every moment, every second, every millisecond, the Lord is keeping us. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter how busy or anxious we might be, no matter how sinful we might seem, no matter how unwell we are, no matter how unwell our family members are, no matter how sleepless we are, no matter how distant God might seem, God is with us. Yahweh will keep your life. And we can be utterly sure of this and put our hand in His big hand, because He's given us His own life. See, this psalm ultimately points us to Jesus. It finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is the one who defeated the powers of death and darkness and sin in His death on the cross. Satan tried to destroy Him. Death sought to hold Him. But those powers couldn't overcome Him. In fact, He overcame them. He was put in authority over them. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, Paul prays that the church may have the knowledge of the power of Jesus Christ and His love for us. He says that Christ is raised from the dead and seated at God's hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He is in complete authority. And that same Christ who is in authority is always there, always near, always protecting. Jesus will keep us from all evil. Jesus will keep your life. Again, are we getting the point? See, the author of this psalm could have just stated it plain and simple in one go. The Lord is your keeper, full stop. He could have saved a whole lot of writing and ink and stuff. But why all this repetition and drawing out? It seems a bit excessive, doesn't it? Why keep dwelling on the authority and the power of God? Well, John Calvin, in his commentary on this psalm, writes this: "But when we consider how difficult it is to correct our distrust, it will be easily perceived that one does not improperly dwell upon the commendation of the divine providence. Essentially, the SparkNotes version, John is saying, the psalmist repeats himself because we are a stubborn, stupid, and silly lot, full of disobedience, distrust, and doubt. And the more that we cast our eyes on the authority and sovereignty of God, the less we will rely on ourselves. The more we cast our eyes on the keeping of God, the less we will rely on ourselves. See, the psalmist repeats that the Lord is our keeper because we need to hear it. We so quickly run to our bank account, or to our house, or to our job, or to ourselves, to the mirror, when we come under pressure rather than looking to God. I know that I'm so quick to have confidence in myself, my own abilities. Oh, I'll get it done. Then having all my confidence in God. What a silly thing to do, to run to the hills, to run to the things that are created, rather than turning to the one who made the hills and all the world. So we need to return to Psalm 121 time and time again. We need this reminder day by day, week by week. We need this reminder as we gather together every Sunday to cast our eyes upon Jesus. We need to be reminded that we aren't self-sufficient. We need to be reminded that God has already sent his Messiah and we're not him. We need to be reminded that our only help can come from Yahweh through his Son, Jesus. Again, Spurgeon writes, none are so safe as those whom God keeps. None so much in danger as the self-secure. None are so safe as those whom God keeps. None so much in danger as the self-secure. So I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you know us, you love us, and that you promise to keep us. Lord, we thank you so much that you are intimately involved in our world, in our lives right now. We thank you that you are always there, always near, and always protecting us. Lord, keep us from being self-sufficient. Keep us from running to the created things. And keep us running to you for our guardianship and protection. The one who made the heavens and the earth. We pray this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.